Well, good morning again. How is everybody? I actually care. I ask the kids that all the time. I tell them I really don't care. I just got to ask. So they're like, oh, hold on, I got to get a drink. Blech. Everybody doing all right? Well, it's so good. I'm good. Good to see you guys. This morning we're going to talk about being built different, because we are called to love and forgive and shine a light that comes not from us, but from Jesus. I'm going to share a few scriptures with you from, we're going to camp out in Matthew 7 and Luke 15 and then wind up in Philippians 4. So you can follow along or just listen. Okay, let's pray up and we'll do this. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for loving us right where we're at. And I pray, God, that we would listen intently to your word. Clear my head. Give me good speech. Help me to be a good vessel for your word. I pray, God, that ears would hear and feet would act on your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus often told stories when he spoke. And if you look in Matthew 7, he tells this story. You ready? Okay. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys it is a wise person. Like a person who builds their house on solid rock. And when the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it will not collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is a fool. Like a person who builds their house on sand. And when the rains and the floodwaters come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse, he says, with a mighty crash. And the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching when he got done speaking, because he taught as one with real authority, not like their teachers of the law. Now notice Jesus uses two different words. He uses listen and hear. Big difference. What does it require of us to listen to someone? What? Give attention. Eye contact, open ears, open heart. And if I'm really listening to somebody, at times I've got to give input, speak back, ask questions. But just hearing somebody, I can hear that all day and walk away and not, if you're like me, a lot of times I won't remember what I heard, much less act on it. Jesus' brother James writes in the book of James that we are to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. So listen and do. Big, big important thing with Scripture. So stop coming to church. Let me finish that sentence. Stop coming to church and leaving unchanged. Or listening to Paul and like, oh, that was sweet and precious, and I'm going to go to dinner. Think about God's word and let it change your heart. All right? What's Jesus call you if you obey his word? Wise. What does he call us if we hear his word and don't obey it? Fools. I would much rather be a wise person than a fool, even though oftentimes I'm just a fool. So just remember that as we talk today. Over in Luke 15, we've been through this passage together before, but I want to share it with you with a new insight. And so, you ready? I hope I am. So in Luke 15, it starts out that tax collectors and other notorious sinners, everybody say notorious sinners, often like to come hear Jesus teach. And this really annoyed the Pharisees and other teachers of the law because Jesus was associating with such sinful people. Everybody say sinful people. And, oh my goodness, he was even eating with them. Okay, lastima. And so Jesus told them this story. Suppose a man had 100 sheep. Everybody say 100 sheep. You want to bow again? Remember last time we did this? Everybody bow. Just do it one more time. All right. He has 100 sheep, and one of them goes missing. Would he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go search for that one lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, would he not gladly kill it and eat it? No. Would he not gladly throw it over his shoulders and carry it home? And then call his friends and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 who remained and stayed faithful. Now, does that mean God doesn't care about us that stay and remain faithful? No. He just says there's more joy in heaven over that one lost sinner who repents and returns to God. So grab this out of Luke 15. What brings God joy is what? A lost sinner coming home. Okay? Or suppose, he continues on, a woman has 10 silver coins. Everybody say 10 silver coins. And she loses one. Say, oh my goodness. Would she not light a lamp and carefully sweep the whole house until she finds that lost coin? And when she finds that lost coin, would she not gladly call her friends and neighbors together and say, "Look, I found my lost coin. Rejoice with me." In the same way, there is joy among God's angels when one lost sinner repents and turns back to God. What brought God joy? That was a question. What brought God joy in that story? The lost sinner, not the lost coin. Okay. And remember what the coins represented when we talked about this last time, is that was her dowry from her husband-to-be. And if she showed up at the wedding with 9 coins in her little necklace thing, wedding's over. So it's really important, okay? Sometimes when we read it in our culture, we're like, who cares about 10 dimes? And that's not the case here. So, Jesus continues on to further illustrate the point. Jesus told them this story. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. A man had 2 sons. Everybody say 2 sons. One day, the younger son, we'll give him a name. We'll call him Dirthel. Everybody say Dirthel. That was actually one of my aunt's 9 husbands' name, right? Dirthel, for real. Like, who names their kid Dirthel? So, 2 sons, Dirthel, and we'll call the older brother Jethro, okay? All right, so Dirthel comes to his dad and says, "Father, I want my share of your wealth now before you die." Can you imagine? So the man divides his wealth between Dirthel and Jethro. A few days later, or if you watch social media, it will say it like this, a few days later, thank you for getting that, the young son packs all his belongings and moves off to a distant land where he squanders all his wealth in wild living. And about the time his wealth ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. So he convinced a local farmer to hire him to go feed his pigs in the fields. And while he was feeding the pigs, the pods that he was feeding the pigs began to look delicious to him. But nobody gave him anything. And when he finally came to his senses, he thought to himself, "Self, even back home, my father's hired servants have more than enough to eat, more than enough to spare. And yet here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father and say, 'Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please hire me back as one of your servants.'" So the son returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. And filled with love and compassion, the father ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him, and the son said, "Dad, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and against you." And before he could get his whole spiel out, his father yelled at his servant and said, "Quick, bring me the finest robe that we have in the house. Put a ring on his finger and some slides on his feet. For my son was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. Kill the fatted calf, for we have to celebrate." So the party started. Meanwhile, Jethro, the older brother, was off in the fields working, and when he returned home that night, he heard the sound of music and dancing. Anybody want to demonstrate? And he called one of the servants over and said, "What's going on?" And the servant said, "Your brother has returned home, and we had to celebrate this great day. Your father's killed the fattened calf, and there's a celebration going on. Come and join us. Your brother had a safe return." But the older brother, Jethro, got angry and refused to go in. And so the father came out and begged him to come in. And Jethro says, "Dad, this whole time I've been with you, and never once did I disobey you or refuse to do anything you asked. And yet, this young son of yours comes home, and after he squandered all your wealth on prostitutes," wonder how Jethro knew that, "you kill the fatted calf and have a party. And not once did you ever give me a young goat to celebrate with my friends." "Son," the father says, "all this time you've been right here with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate your brother's safe return, for your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found." What gave the father joy? What gave the father joy? That's a question. Yeah, the lost son came home. Does that give you joy? Or do you hold a grudge? I'll tell you something interesting that discovered since last time I preached this to you, is there was a Jewish tradition that when a child rebelled, left home, and this must have occurred quite often because they built a whole tradition around it, it's called kazaza. Everybody say kazaza. One more time, kazaza. All right. If and when the child returned, the town, the village, would meet them at the city gate, or hopefully outside the city gate, and yell, "Kazaza, you are not worthy to be here. You have severed ties with us. You are no good. You've caused your family shame. You are no longer welcome here. Why did the dad run? And they would also bring out their clay pots. And when the son would, or daughter, usually the son, the daughters tend to be better behaved. All the ladies say amen. False, but they would take their pottery. I guess they saved up Kazaza pottery, I don't know. And when they would greet this lost person and yell Kazaza, they would, well, that didn't work at all. They would break pottery at their feet. You want to hand me that other one for dramatic effect? Thank you, Ezra. Listo? Kazaza. That worked. Roy, I'll clean that up. As if to say, welcome back if you could walk barefooted through glass. You're not welcome here. Why did God run? In the story, the father saw him a long way off and filled with love and compassion and went and embraced him, saving him from eternal damnation, saving him from forever banishment from the community, saving him from shame. I talked to my nephew, Micah, who works with honor shame cultures and nonverbal or non-written storytelling cultures, and he said that fits perfectly because in those cultures, when you rebel, you have to come, if you want to come back, you have to be publicly shamed. And it's bad. And in the cultures he works with, it's often associated with being urinated on, pooped on. It's bad. Sometimes physical damage, harm, beating, the public shaming. The father running stopped that. The community was helpless, and they couldn't do their Kazaza ritual because the father saved the son. Isn't that cool? So now we know why the father ran in the story. He doesn't explain that, because probably his audience already knew, all right? Now you all know. And so how beautiful is that? That this brother of yours was lost, but now he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive. And so we move on to Philippians 4. What brought the father joy? A lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. What brought him joy? What? Oh, coming home. I thought you said killing them. I was like, no. All right. So Paul writes these words to us. I want you to think about what gives God joy. It's lost people coming back to him or coming to him for the first time. What brings you joy? You don't have to answer that out loud. Just think. Where's your priorities? So Paul writes these words. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Let everyone see that you're considerate in everything you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. I think he wrote that just for me. Tell God what you need, and also thank him for everything he's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Amen? And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one more thing, Paul says. I want you to fix your thoughts on whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, true, admirable. And also think about things that are excellent, and think about things that are worthy of praise. Got it? And keep putting into practice everything I have taught you, Paul says, and everything you've learned and received from me. And then the God of peace will be with you. How cool is that? So what brings God joy? Lost sinners coming home. Truly, what brings you joy? You don't care about it. What was Jesus' last commandment to us? Matthew 28, go and tell. Make disciples of everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Not kazaza, not get out of here, sinner. You've screwed up, you've shamed us, you've soiled our family name. But welcome home. Welcome home. What brings you joy? Who are you working on? I'll break down Philippians 4 for you real quick. We might even get out of here early. Who knows? Yeah, what God's people said. So he starts out, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. What are you full of? What are you full of? Second part, he says, let everyone see that you're considerate in everything you do. What do people see in you? What do people see in me? Am I considerate of others? We talked about this Wednesday night with the students, like, what do people see in you? What do your teachers see? What do your coworkers see? What do your bosses see? What do they notice? Do you care? As followers of Jesus, our culture tells us don't care about what anybody thinks. Jesus says you must care about what everybody thinks. Because you are his witnesses. All right? What do people see in you? What are you worried about? He says, don't worry about anything. It's so hard for me to do. Anybody else in that boat with me? Just chucking me. Oh, I'm so bad about that. Something happens and I start stewing and worrying and fretting, and I'll get sometimes a couple days out and I'm like, I haven't even prayed about that. How stupid. So I bet I'm not alone. But what are you worried about? He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. What do you pray about? Paul tells us, tell God what you need and thank him for everything he's done. What has God done for you? Nothing. What's God done for y'all? This little feedback time, huh? He saved us, all right. What did he do for you this week? Helped you wake up, what? Provided, man. We're so blessed. He's done so much. Tell God what you need and thank him for everything he's done. Think about what he's done for you. And then he says, then you're going to experience, I absolutely love this part. Then you're going to experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. I don't know where I'd be without the peace of God. And it also says his peace will do what? Keep you from danger, keep you from harm, keep you from turmoil? No. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a two-way street. Because I don't have much peace when I'm doing what Jimmy wants to do. Because I'm as bad as it gets. If I'm left to my own vices, oh my Lord. But when I'm in the Word and following Him, I have a peace that, just like Paul says, I don't understand it. I don't get it. My students, when we go to camp or retreats, they're like, how do you fall asleep so fast? Well, one, I'm tired. But I always tell them, because I don't have a guilty conscience. And the smart ones go, it's because you don't have a conscience, Jimmy. But so His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus. So who's guarding your heart? You? You trying to be in control? Or are you letting Jesus do it? It's a simple prayer. Jesus, guard my heart. Psalm 18, like we read this morning, He is our rock, our salvation, our fortress. What do you think about? He says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Check these out. Hard to worry. Hard to be living in sin when you're doing this. Think about whatever's honorable, whatever's pure, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's admirable. There's six of them. And then He takes it a couple steps further and He says, and think about what's excellent and what's worthy of praise. Awful hard to have a lust-filled thought life when you're thinking about those things. Awful hard to worry when you're thinking about those things. Does that make sense? It's a beautiful passage. So think about, what do you need to put into practice? For me, it's all 6 plus 2. There's 8 things, He says, to think and concentrate on. What do you need to work on? You find joy in lost people coming to know the Lord? It's a lot of work, you guys. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes inconvenience, it takes putting yourself second or third, going out of your way. It takes being nice. I don't know anybody who's ever come to Jesus that met a mean Christian and thought, ooh, I want to be just like that. Right? How would you experience God's peace today? I promise you, and I don't make very many promises, but if you focused on those 8 things to set your heart and your thoughts on, you'll experience His peace. How can you allow God's peace to change your situation? Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever it's on the forefront of your mind, if you're thinking about whatever's admirable, whatever's honorable, whatever's pure, lovely, right, true, what are you going to worry about? Can God not provide for us? He changes the weather, my goodness. He surely can meet our needs. He promises us He'll take care of our needs. He doesn't ever say, I'm going to give you what you want. Does He? Oh, heck no. Wouldn't that be nice, though?
Yeah.
But God is not a genie in a bottle. But how can you allow Him to provide some peace in your situation today? I would submit to you, start seeking the lost. Get a project. Think about who in your life needs to know Jesus. Start at least praying for them. Spend some time with them. Have them over for dinner. Take them out. All right? And then find joy and focusing on those things that bring God honor. You notice all eight of those, there's nothing shameful there. And nothing too hard. The beauty of God's commandments is they're not too difficult. My students are also often will tell me, like, man, this is just too hard. Stay sexually pure? What? Keep my mouth clean? What? None of that is too hard with Jesus. He'll never ask us to do something that's impossible with his help. Right? You try to do it on your own, you'll fail. But let him do the work. You just be obedient. Don't be a fool and hear God's word and check out. Be wise. And let him work on your heart and follow his command. Amen? Praise team's going to come. We're going to have an invitation. If you need some prayer, if you need some forgiveness, if you need to accept Jesus for the first time, if you want to get baptized, man, I always tell the students, it's open all the time, all right? And if for some reason the baptistry's empty, we'll find a bathtub or a stock tank somewhere or a creek. But get on your feet, we'll have an invitation.